when the reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 26 through 27 and then 28 to 29. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith of Beerite, the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "Here am I," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of your death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Then Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I've overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it, and take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother's son said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them out to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her elder son Esau, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord, your God, gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Esau, who touched him and said, the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy, like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son in the smell is like the smell of the field, and the Lord has blessed. May the Lord give you your honey, heaven's dew, and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you, my brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. And may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he said, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling place will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of the mourning of your father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her elder son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word to you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will be not worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham. So that when you take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Arminian, the brother of Rebekah, who was mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and he sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob has obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite woman were to his father. So he went to Ishmael and married Malahah, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Imason, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Bro, thank you, Greg. Well, it's quite a story, isn't it? And a little bit later, James Dancer, our minister in training, is going to come and open up that passage for us. But first of all, we are going to pray, and Esther is going to come and lead us.
I was open to where they were, Genesis 27. We'll mostly be in that part today. Before that, let me just pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, that you gave us your words, that we can hear you speak to us. What a privilege that is, Lord. So we just pray that your word now really would accomplish what you want it to do. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. It's nice. Last week, Tim helpfully caught us up on the Genesis box set so far, if you will. Back in season 2 of Genesis, we had the promises that God made to Abraham. He made him a promise of lands, huge worldwide family, and blessing. And last week we started season 3 with Abraham's grandsons, Jacob and Esau, and we saw the grace of God to bless humanity in an unconventional move by God to bless Jacob the younger and not Esau the eldest. What do we learn from Esau? Well, he had a belly that ruled him. If he wanted a quick fix, sinful pleasure, he would act on it. He despised God's blessings. And that was episode one of series three. Today, we're on episode two. And today is a bit like this game show that's been on TV recently, The Traitors. I don't know if you've seen it. AB and I absolutely love it. It's been the thing that we've been watching all the time. The faithfuls in this show, the goodies, they have to work out who the traitors are, who are killing off those faithfuls throughout the show. It's a really, really good show. And the story we read about today has a lot of traitor behaviour in it. There aren't many faithfuls in this story. Now, it starts with Isaac. This is pre-Specsavers, so he hasn't got glasses. He can't really see much. And he's fumbling around and he's going, "Esau, Esau, where are you?" And Esau's like, "I'm here. I've been here the whole time. what are you saying?" He's like, come here. I'm going to get me some tasty food and I can bless you. I can give you the blessing, Esau." That's what he's saying. Now, remember last week, God said the blessing given to Abraham would pass to Jacob and not Esau, right? It's very important for this story, even though Esau was the eldest. So Isaac here is going against God. He wants to bless Esau, not Jacob. Right? And notice also in chapter 27 at the beginning, he's being very tricky about it. Right? In the culture, you're supposed to bless the son that you're going to pass the blessing to in front of everybody at a big party. But what's he doing? Well, he's doing it in secret. He's like, "Quick, get the food so I can bless you before anyone else sees." He's not looking that faithful. But it's not a secret for long, because Rebecca, his wife, she's got her ear to the door. She's listening in to what's happening. And she doesn't want her favourite son, Jacob, to miss out on getting blessed. So going behind her husband's back, she comes up with a scheming little plan to make sure that Jacob is blessed through trickery. It's really funny, actually. The plan she concocts is almost too good to be true, I think. She's literally dressing up Jacob in goatskin. What's that about? So Isaac will feel Jacob and think he's talking to hairier Esau. I think she feels like one of those mums who's kind of strong-arming her son. They're doing their homework. It's like, "You will get these grades. You better do this homework." Like Rebecca, she's like, "You will get this blessing. Come on." But she strong-armed him, all while being deceitful and going behind her husband's back. He's a traitor. But Jacob, I don't think he's a faithful, right? When he comes to the round table with his dad, Isaac, he deceitfully kind of comes to receive the blessing, and he lies, and he lies, and he lies, and he lies. That's four lies. But Isaac, his dad, he smells a rat. And he's probably thinking, you know, he feels like hairy Esau. He's touching in there with the goat skins. But why has Esau got such a high-pitched voice today? I don't understand this. What's going on? And he can't really seem to work out how he got the food so quickly. So if you look down at verse 20, chapter 27. "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" Then Jacob says, watch this, "The Lord your God gave me success." This is really awful from Jacob here. It's really awful. He's not just lying. He's using God's name to bolster up his lie. It's doubly worse. He's taking God's name in vain. But the lies and the trickery and the cheating, they work. Isaac's duped, hook, line and sinker. And he does bless him, doesn't he? And then Esau comes along. What does he do? He's asking for the blessing. And he's like, "I'm here. I'm your firstborn son, Esau." Let's just read verse 33 again. It's quite a key verse. "Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in and I blessed him.' and indeed he will be blessed. Can you hear the resignation in his voice? We'll come back to that a little bit later. And then the verses after that, Esau is crying, he's weeping. And at the end, he wants to kill his brother, Jacob. What a story. What a story. It's so good. Definitely read it again when you get home. It's excellent. So what can we learn from this? Well, there's a lot we can learn from all the characters' mistakes, actually, today. But to do that, we need to learn a big lesson about God. And this is it. God's plans are unstoppable. Next one. Next one there. There we go. Just one before that. Great. God's plans are unstoppable. And we see this in the story, right? Through all that mess, God got his plan through just how he wanted it. God said against all convention, remember, that I will bless Jacob, not Esau. That was last week. And then through all the trickery, the lies, the mess, God's plan to bless Jacob, well, it couldn't be stopped. But we see this God in action, supremely, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything was set up around Jesus to fail. People lied about him. They reviled him, an innocent man, just to get him sentenced. But even though he was sentenced to death by a very determined mob and he was buried, God was more determined. God raised him. Even death couldn't stop God's ultimate plan. God always, he always follows through on what he wants. We don't always follow through. Our families and friends, they don't always follow through. But thank God that he always follows through, because it really benefits us. God's plan is to bless. That's unstoppable. And that's what we see in this story, and in our lives, actually, if we trust in the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, God's plan is to shower us with blessings. I mean, probably less shower, more waterfall, actually. You can't stop a waterfall, and you can't stop God raining down blessings on us. Remember that the theme verse that we had today? If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Christ, we are heirs of that Abrahamic promise of blessing that went through Jacob to Christ, to us. God delivered. And he will keep on delivering. The unstoppable waterfall of God's blessings has showered us with spiritual blessings now. Where in the new creation, we will experience God's blessings fully in the next life. He will keep on delivering. He will deliver for us. How wonderful is this to know when we have a little bit of a wobbly moment as a Christian? You know, will God get me to the new creation? Will I experience that fully? Yes. Because that's the kind of God he has proved to be here. God cannot be stopped in that or anything. How great is it to have a God like that? But sadly, this is why everyone's acting like a traitor, because they don't understand that their God cannot be stopped. That's why they are acting like that. So let's learn from their negative example. Firstly, Isaac, he thinks you can work against God. And working against God, well, that's just impossible. That's the lesson we learn from him. At the start of chapter 27, okay, he's trying to bless Esau, not Jacob, right? He's trying to stop God. So a really basic lesson is that it's futile to try and stop that happening. God is going to bless how he wants to. But thankfully, he didn't stay like this, Isaac, because by chapter 28, he's gladly blessing Jacob. Can you hear the gladness in his voice? Look at verse 3 of chapter 28. He's gladly doing it. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. So, how do we go from Isaac in chapter 27, working against God, to Isaac chapter 28, when he's gladly blessing? He has a turning point. That's why. Look at chapter 27, verse 33. It's called sort of the key verse for this section. Verse 33. I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. It's the resignation in his voice I can hear. Ah, you're that kind of God. I understand now. The God who can't be stopped to bless. Ah, got it. Ah, he will be blessed. I hold my hands up. Isaac repents. Because in that moment, he recognises that you can't stop God. His repentance is correctly based on right beliefs about him. And I've learnt a lot from Isaac this week and kind of tried to put this into practice. It's actually been very helpful. Like, you're not really going to be able to turn from your sin in that moment by brute force or effort. It's not going to work because you're actually believing something wrong about God. Why I'm actually believing it in that moment of sin is that I can just push God aside. His ways don't matter. I can stop them. But doesn't this story teach us that, like it taught Isaac, you can't put God or his ways aside? Turning from sin involves believing the right things about God. Saying something like, you know, I'm going against God right now. What am I doing? This is stupid. My ways are never going to work. You and your ways, well, they can't be stopped. Your ways are the way of blessing. That's the other thing. If we don't see God like this, we'll see repentance as quite a killjoy. Like, it doesn't end in blessing. Why would I do that? But and we'll view God as someone we can thwart, we can stop, we go against. But be like Isaac. Hold your hands up to the unstoppable God and get on board with that true route to blessing. That's where it ends. But there's also a more subtle lesson that we can learn from Jacob and Rebecca. Some of you might have been kind of wondering about that part of the story. Right, for the past 15 minutes, what did they actually do wrong? Because I think I've been slightly painting them in a bad light. Right, they're actually doing what God wants, in a sense. They're actually wanting Jacob to be blessed. They're making sure of it. Yeah, so they're on board with Jacob being blessed. That's good, check. But they're lying and they're cheating to achieve that. Not good. They think the ends justify the means, even if they're deceitful. I think the problem goes a little bit deeper than that, though. Especially from Rebecca, we see, I think, a sort of a self-centered attitude that plays God so that she gets what she wants. Do you notice that phrase that she kept repeating? This is something that God says. Verse 8 of chapter 27. Listen carefully to what I am saying to you. Verse 13, just do what I say. That sounds like God should say that, but she's saying that. She even says, I'll take the curse. Did you notice that? No, only God says that. At the root, she feels the need to get in the driving seat that God's in. Because she thinks he's not driving very well. But why though? I think her God in that moment is a very containable God. Who can be manipulated? Who can be stopped? No. That's why she takes things into her own hands, because she doesn't think that God's got it in hand. Again, it's this faulty belief about God that sometimes explains why we might act a little bit like her sometimes. Yes, we desire good outcomes, we do. But because we subconsciously believe that God can be thwarted in his plans, to put it bluntly, we play the part of God, don't we? And we decide to use the wrong means to justify right ends. And I think it can show itself up in something as simple as thinking we need to tell a little white lie in a situation. Otherwise, a good outcome might not come. Or maybe like a sense of injustice or something. Like, I can't believe Isaac's blessing Esau. That's Rebecca. You know, us, it could be, you know, I can't believe that my boss is not getting the justice that he deserves for that and taking things into my own hands. Or the bully at school and getting angry. But I think a more concrete and slightly more subtle example, it's just seen in how we tell people about Jesus, our personal evangelism. Now, this passage isn't kind of all about that, but I think it's a good way to apply it. And this verse on the screen, have a look at this. I think this sums it up quite well. This 2 Corinthians. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The message God has given us to share is the wonderful gospel message. And it includes God's love, and it includes God's justice. It includes eternal life, and it includes a warning of eternal judgment. And because we think, maybe because of that, the gospel won't be affected, sometimes we can subtly just change the message because our view of God becomes a little bit too small. He becomes the stoppable God. You know, it could be by not really changing it that subtly, to be honest, but most likely it could be by, you know, conveniently missing out those harder to hear truths, you know, or adding in the impression that your life will get loads easier after becoming a Christian, when actually it might not. Or slightly kind of over-egging the historical evidence for Jesus, when it kind of already is a lot already. Or maybe this trait is even shown in kind of inviting your friends along to an event, but mainly emphasising the music or the mince pies, and not really being upfront that actually we'd love them to come because we want them to hear about Jesus. That we often have good motives, but because we have a God who we can trust, who is determined to bless, and he can't be thwarted in that, well, we are absolutely free from having to go about it by dodgy or deceitful means, aren't we? And we're free to trust his timing and his ways, leaving the results to him. God will bless. He cannot be stopped. So we're free to trust him, even when they look for all intents and purposes like, that's not going to work. Our God is determined to bless. Trust him to do that and get on board with his good ways. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are really sorry when we have faulty beliefs about you. We believe that you can be stopped and thwarted. Father, I pray that after today in this passage, that we really would have a good view of you, the God that cannot be stopped. I pray that our lives would change dramatically as a result of that truth. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.